Man, it is great to see you this morning. If you have a Bible with you, open to John chapter 4. We're going to spend our time mostly there this morning. And I'm just excited to be with you if you're new. There's always Bibles in the back. We hope you'll be in God's Word. If you need one, take it with you. We just want you to have God's Word accessible to you. Last week we began a new series that we're calling I Am. And it's centered around seven I Am statements that Jesus used to describe himself from the Gospel of John. John was one of the guys who was the closest to Jesus when he was here on earth. And so it's only fitting that God shares with us these insights about who Jesus said that he is. Now, how many of you at least one time this week took a selfie? Anybody take a selfie? Come on, just raise your hands. Come on, yeah. See, you guys are more honest than first service. Most of them were like, no, you know. And but when I was thinking about it, I was reading through all of these just snapshots of who Jesus says he was. I thought these snapshots are kind of like selfies that Jesus is, you know, giving of himself, and he's saying, this is who I really am, right? When you post a selfie, it's like part of your life. You're like, hey, look where I am, look at what I'm doing, and all these things. And I'm thinking, in a sense, you know, obviously Jesus didn't have a cell phone, but it's like this is something where Jesus is kind of like giving a snapshot into who he is, what his life is truly all about. Jesus uses these I am statements to let us in on who he is. Jesus is the most well-known figure in all of world history, but there are a variety of things that different people believe about who Jesus is. There's some people that would say, you know, Jesus is a, you know, great religious teacher. There's others that say, oh, you know, it's more important that he's like a prophet of some sort. But and then others dismiss him altogether. But the reality is all of those things would fall short of what God really, of the true nature of who Jesus really is. And so it's important for us when Jesus, that's the series is all about, not what anybody else says about who Jesus is, but what Jesus actually says about himself. And he uses this statement several times, I am. And last week we unpacked that idea and how really provocative that was, that Jesus used that statement, I am Yahweh, that we talked about last week, and how the religious leaders like, whoa, you can't say that, Jesus. You can't use those words. And Jesus was telling us in no uncertain terms, he was saying, I am God. I am God. And so that is, in fact, when you look back on it, you start to think like, you know, why did they crucify Jesus, you know, as we just celebrated Easter and all that? Why did Jesus end up on the cross? It wasn't because he did some bad thing, right? I mean, he did great things. He fed people, raised people from the dead, all these things. It was because he claimed to be God. And so in these I am statements, we have that. And then when God first revealed this name, he revealed it to Moses. And we talked about that story on the burning bush. And how God, you know, Moses said, hey, when I go back and tell Pharaoh, hey, let the people go, who am I supposed to say sent me, right? And so that's where God reveals his name. And he says, tell them, I am that I am. And you sit back and you go, well, what kind of a name is that, right? Well, it's a personal name. It's a personal name. A lot of the other names that we have for God are all about what he does, right? He's Savior, he's, you know, provider, he's all these other things. I am that I am is a more personal term. And God, and what he was saying in this was, he's like, I am not who you say I am. I'm not who the world says I am. I'm not even what, you know, historians and philosophers and theologians. I am who I am. I am who I say I am. And so we spend all of our lives figuring out who he is, right? But God, in these statements that Jesus is making, Jesus is giving us these intimate snapshots into who he is, and it's exciting to hear Jesus' word. And today, we're going to turn our attention to John chapter 6, where Jesus declares to us, I am the bread of life. Now, how many of you like bread? Anybody like bread in here? Yeah, even when I say that, you start to think like, oh yeah, what kind of bread? I know I have you know, yeah, Hannah will go to Roma Deli and just eat like the whole loaf of bread, right? I mean, and and I love bread. Bread for me is kind of it's definitely a comfort food because it takes me back if I smell bread. In fact, everybody was going in and out, but first service, we had come in early and we were actually baking bread in the back of the room, and that you could kind of smell it in here. And even the smell, if I smell fresh baked bread, it takes me back to my childhood because I remember when I would come home some days from school, my mom would bake fresh baked bread all the time. And there's nothing like some warm, fresh baked bread right out of the oven. You pull it out, you get a slice, and you put a little bit of butter on there, right? And it's just like, that's just like so satisfying. And I know you guys are like going, hey, lunch is coming up. Just be quiet, right? Well, a couple years ago, we had one of our daughters we found out was gluten intolerant. And so for several years around our house, we had to eat fake bread, and I've tried over and over and over again at times to convince myself that that was real bread, whether it was like rice flour or this kind of stuff or that kind of, substitute thing or whatever, but my taste buds just couldn't do it. My taste buds did not believe. Right? And so I would get excited if we'd go out to dinner. I'm like, I get to order pasta that's full of gluten, right? I was just like, yeah, that's what I want. And I know that some of you in the room might be, gluten-free, and you'll tell me, and I'll say, hey, I feel for you, I'm sorry. And some people say, oh, don't be sorry, there's all these kind of great substitutes, there's all these things, and they taste just like bread, and I just say, keep telling yourself that, right? It's like, I'm not necessarily a believer in that because there's nothing like some real gluten-y bread fresh from the oven with some butter on it, right? And then some of you are like, what about lactose intolerance? I'm just like, well, I'm sorry, okay? We'll pray for you. And then there's times when I just have this appetite for like a piece of bread, right? It's just so amazingly good. And we were all born with appetites, right? If you watch a baby, when babies are born, right after the first thing they do, which is cry, the next thing they do is they want to eat, right? They're born with an appetite. And when they're born, when they're babies, it's not like how many times a day they eat. It's like how many times an hour do they eat, right? Because it's just like insatiable. They're just like eating all the time. I was even watching our littlest grandson this last week, and I was watching, and it was just like, you're putting like string cheese and Cheerios on his little tray, right? And as fast as you could get it on the tray, he's just like, ah! He's just like gobbling it up, right? And you're just like, where is all that going? And some of your parents are going, well, half of it's going on the ground, right? But the reality is, and when they're kids like that, you don't care. You just pick it up off the ground, put it back on. They just munch it anyways, right? Teach them the 5-second rule early. They're just munching, mowing it down, and they just keep going. You're just like, I can't believe they eat so much. But for a child, that we expect that, right? They need that appetite. That appetite's there for a reason. Their bodies are growing like no other time in their life. They need the nourishment, and God gave them an appetite so that they would want to have, they would want to eat, and so they could get that nourishment, and so that they could grow. And so as we grow, however, we start to develop other appetites, right? Not just the physical appetite for food and sustenance, things like that. We start to have other appetites that are more emotional, mental, even spiritual in nature. And we develop these appetites. And as babies grow into children, they develop, one of the next things that they develop, all of us have done this, is they develop an appetite for attention, right? And I'm watching our other grandson, who's going to be 3 soon, and I watch him, and there's certain times where, he wants attention, right? And if you don't feed that appetite for attention, you will feed that appetite for attention in some way, shape, or form, right? But we all have this appetite, and one way or another, this cry for attention will intensify in their lives. And some of you have adolescents, right? And that cry for attention just gets louder and louder. And then hopefully they learn to work through that, because some people just carry that cry for attention into adulthood. And you know people like that, right? Who are always crying out for attention. And the things that they will do to get attention, quite honestly, sometimes we just sit back and shake our heads and go, oh my gosh, like, why are they screaming out for so much attention, right? And we know that that's just an appetite that oftentimes we have. And then we also have this other appetite for acceptance. And this appetite for acceptance will drive our choices. We want to be accepted by people, so this drive, this appetite will cause us to oftentimes dress a certain way, you know, have certain styles about us, listen to certain music, gravitate towards a certain friend group, all those things because we have an appetite to be accepted, to find acceptance. And deep down inside, we all have this appetite to be loved. And that appetite will drive us to make all kinds of decisions as well. Some of those decisions are good decisions in terms of relationships. And some of those decisions, because we are so, our appetite is so, you know, hungry for love and for affection, sometimes we'll make decisions that we even regret. And then we'll develop an appetite for knowledge, right? We all have kind of an appetite to learn and to grow. And everybody kind of does that a little bit differently. We all have a different way that we take in information, assimilate that, and learn and grow. But we all have that desire. Some people are very visual learners, right? They see stuff, they read a lot, and that works for them. Some are auditory, you know, those audible people, right? How many of you, I love Audible, man, just listen to books all the time. Some of you might be tactile, right? You're tactile learners where you got to touch it. It's like, you know, you don't know that fire is hot until it burns your finger, right? And it doesn't matter what people tell you, you got to touch it. And then some of you, the way that you learn, the way you process information is by making mistakes, right? You always are making those choices, you're making mistakes, and we will pray for you, okay? But that's just how some people learn. That's just what happens. And there's another appetite that we all develop to varying degrees. One of the appetites, again, I'm watching one of my grandsons develop right now, especially when his mother tells him not to do something. Because when she tells him not to do something, what does he do? Yeah, you watch it. He wants to go do exactly what he's told not to do, right? And see, there is an appetite in me and an appetite in you that exists for forbidden things. When we were growing up, there was some things at my grandparents' house that were forbidden. One of them that I'll share with you is the candy dish, right? My grandmother had this crystal candy dish, and when you would enter grandma's house right there into the living room, the first thing, you know, there was the living room, there, the coffee table, and on the coffee table, there was this crystal dish, and in the crystal dish, there were all these old hard candies, you know, and remember some of the ribbony kinds, that I associate those somehow with Christmas sometimes, but there's all these candies in there, but in no uncertain terms were you allowed to touch that candy dish, right? That was like totally off limits. In fact, to my knowledge, I don't know of anyone who ever ate candy from that dish, or at least lived to tell about it. We might have had other cousins that tried it, and we just don't know they existed, because, you know, if you touch it, they were just gone, right? I don't know how that all worked. But there were times when we were growing up that we would actually, all the cousins would get together, and we would dare each other to go, like, you go touch the candy dish. No, you go touch it, right? And if you ask all of the cousins, one thing that we would all agree upon was that this weird candy dish seemed to have this bizarre gravitational pull all its own, right? That no matter what you were told, you know, don't touch that, you can never do it, anything like this, there was something bizarre that would just cause you to kind of like look at it or get next to it or, you know, I mean, and so one of my cousins, I just actually found this out not too long ago from my aunt. One of my cousins, after my grandmother had passed away, she requested the candy bowl. And, you know, the rest of the family's thinking like, oh, that's how she's going to remember grandma, right? She took it home and she smashed it. Right? Yeah, she was just like, this thing caused me so much torment for all of my life. And so she actually took it home and she smashed the thing, right? Because it was this forbidden thing that just all she associated with it was being told no or hey, you can't do this. And so she, and when we heard that, all of us were like, we might have done the same exact thing. And I don't know if any of you have similar experiences with things that you're told, like, no, right? Don't do that. Maybe it's not a candy dish. Maybe it was, a cigarette. Maybe it was a drink. Maybe it was a boy that, was forbidden. Maybe some of you in the room are that boy that was forbidden. I know, because there was this one time, and the story got back to me eventually, that when Brenda and I first really met, I had this old 69 Camaro that I should have never sold. But, I remember one time driving the car, and Brenda's dad told her, you don't get in that car, right? Well, I ended up picking Brenda up for school most days, and things like that. But there's something oftentimes about those things that are forbidden that somehow draws us in. You see, there's something inside of us that gravitates towards those things we're told that we can't have. And it seems that every single one of us is always seeking to satisfy some form of appetite in our lives, whether it's an appetite for attention, affection, love, knowledge, possessions. We all have these appetites, these longings that we're wanting to be satisfied in our lives. We're always on the quest for what we feel like our life lacks. And our customer-driven, our consumer-driven culture, it really plays on, or maybe I should say preys on, this part of our psyche, that they know that we are in constant desire to fulfill areas of our life that we think are lacking. And so we will go to incredible lengths to leverage all kinds of things in our lives to get the things that we think we need that will bring us fulfillment or seemingly fill our seemingly empty parts of our lives. But just as the Rolling Stones so eloquently put it, I can't get no satisfaction, right? So we're all trying all the time. And why are we all on this quest? Why is everyone, I believe everybody in the world is on this quest. And why is that? Well, because as Blaise Pascal, the philosopher and theologian said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man, which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. And we all have this hole inside of us, and we keep trying to cram stuff in there. We keep trying to, like, put the substitutes into our lives and try to fill it with all kinds of other things. But that hole can only be filled by the person of Jesus Christ. And in John 6, we discovered that there's a people, this group of people that Jesus interacts with who are on a quest to quench their appetite. And while they think it's a physical appetite, Jesus is trying to show them that what they're really after is spiritual fulfillment. And so, while some accept, there are others who reject it and continue their quest to fill their appetites in other ways. So let's jump into John chapter 6. I'll give you a little context, because we always talk about how important context is. In this same chapter, where we're going to get into what Jesus says, at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Very, very famous miracle that Jesus does, where the people are coming out, they're out in the hillsides, they're listening to Jesus speak. It gets towards the evening, the disciples tell Jesus, hey, Jesus, all these people, where are they going to go? They go send them away so they can go get dinner. And Jesus looks at the disciples and says, hey, you give them something to eat. And they're like, hey, we don't really have anything. In fact, all we got, there's this one little boy here, and all he's got's a Lunchable, right? And so they're like, take his little snack, his, a couple fish and little loaves of bread. And Jesus, we know he blesses it. They feed everybody. And then they pick up more than they even started with. Amazing miracle that Jesus performs. And then at the end of that, when Jesus does that, there's this amazing statement in John 6, 14 and 15, where it says, when the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely this is the prophet we've been expecting. Again, they don't quite get it all the way they expected, that Moses had said, and some of the prophets of the Old Testament say, there's this prophet that's going to come. And they're like, hey, maybe this is the prophet. And then when Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. Did you catch that? It's like, these people are like, hey, wait a minute. This guy, he can feed an army with like just a little teeny bit. I mean, if we need an army to overthrow the Romans, this guy, I mean, supply train, right? I mean, this guy can feed everybody. We don't have to haul stuff around. This guy's amazing. And so they're like, they want to make him king. And then Jesus slips away, and he slips away into the hills, and the disciples are even like, hey, where'd Jesus go? They jump into a boat, and one of the other gospels says that Jesus sent him. They go in the boat, and they're heading to the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And so they start to head out there, and Jesus comes walking on the water. So you got the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walking on the water, and that's the precursor to where we're going to dive in today in verse 22. And in verse 22, it says this. It says, the next day, the crowd that stayed on the shore, or far shore, saw that the disciples had taken the only boat. When they realized Jesus has gone, and they realized Jesus had not gone with them. Several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor the disciples were there, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. They found him on the other side of the lake and asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But do not be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you, for God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. See, these people are searching for Jesus, and when they find Jesus, Jesus exposes their true motives for why are they searching for him, right? He tells us in verse 26, remember, he says, I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you. Okay, I gave you bread on the other side, and that's why you want to be with me, not because you understood the miraculous signs. In other words, not because you know who Jesus is, but because of what Jesus can do for you. These people are like a lot like people today that they come to Jesus because they think, not because of who Jesus is, but because they think they're thinking about what Jesus can do for them. There's a lot of us that are always thinking about what Jesus can do for us, not just about who Jesus really is. And folks, I think that that's a huge thing, because there's a lot of us that we want God's provision, we're just not sure we want the provider as much. And that's huge in our lives, because we're glad to take everything Jesus has to offer, but the question is, do you hunger and thirst for Jesus? You know, he says, you want to be with me because I did these things for you. In a sense, we kind of use Jesus to get what we want, right? I mean, that's kind of what Jesus is saying. I mean, and it begs the question, why are you seeking Jesus today? Is it because of what you think Jesus can do for you? Or are you seeking him just because he is God Almighty? Are you seeking him because of what he's done in terms of giving his life for you? And the relationship he wants to have with you. Are you reciprocating that relationship? Or are you just in relationship with him so you get what you think you need or what you want? Are you just seeking to have Jesus fix your issues? I get a lot of people who you know, they just want to come to Jesus because they think, oh, Jesus will fix my problem. You know what? I have to say it this way, you know. There's often times where Jesus will allow you to continue to pay the consequences of the bad choices that you have made. He's not just going to outright just fix everything. Now, can he find you contentment, fulfillment, and hope in the midst of all that? Yes. But he's not just going to come in and just fix the thing for you. He wants to have a relationship with you. See, most of us want to end up with Jesus, right? We like that idea because where's Jesus, right? Our brains go to, well, Jesus, you know, he's in heaven. He's going to take the followers to heaven. We're like, we want to end up with Jesus. The question might be, do you really want to follow him on a daily basis? You just want to end up with him, or do you want to be with him? And I'll tell you, I mean, I continue to work at and to struggle with some of this because, honestly, there are times when I think a lot about what Jesus can do. I'm asking Jesus for the things that I want and things like that. And I've had to work really, really hard in my life to kind of get to this place because I'm not, number one, I'm not still very good. I don't sit still very good. And the Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. And I'm just like, hey, you know what? There are times when I'm just doing things and then I try to like pull Jesus into what I'm doing rather than just approach Jesus and say, I just want to be with you, Jesus. I just want to spend time. I just want to enjoy your presence. I mean, when is the last time? When is the last time that you really just were alone with Jesus? When's the last time you sat there and maybe had a cup of coffee or went for a walk and just enjoyed the presence of the one who gave his life for you? That you just enjoy the presence of God Almighty because he wants to be with you. See, so much of what we do in our relationship with him is about, like, oh, you know, like learning more, doing these things, because we think, like, those are things we're supposed to do. And they're not bad things, but when is the last time we've just allowed his presence to be what we're after? Because that's his desire for us. And he's telling these people, hey, you just want to be with me because of what I can give you. You're just not really getting this. And I worry at times, like, wow, are there days when I'm not getting it either? And I just have to stop and say, Lord, I just want to be with you. And I'm learning and I'm growing in this relationship with God where I can just enjoy him and enjoy his presence. And in the midst of all that, he oftentimes will speak to me and let me know the way that I should live. And so So it's so important for us to just dive into this relationship. So these people, they're seeking after Jesus and what he can do. And then Jesus continues on in verse 28, and he says, they replied, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? And Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. Just catch that. They're saying, hey, what do we need? And some translation says, what do we need to do, right, to stay good with God is basically, you know, often what they're saying here. I mean, they come from a culture where all of the different cultures around them believe that if your crops grew, it was because you kept God happy, right? So you made some sort of sacrifice to the crop growing God or something like that. Or, you know, if something bad happened in your life, it was considered like a curse from the gods. And so you were supposed to work at appeasing the gods. And even though these Jewish people had the one true God, they had the law, and they got into this mode of operating that said, oh, we have to do all these things. We have to keep the law in order to make God happy. And if God's happy with us, then good things will happen to us. And if we make God mad by not keeping the law, then bad things are going to happen to us. And so they got caught up in this whole works righteousness kind of mentality, and I think a lot of people today do the same thing, where they think, hey, if I do the right things, you know, if I go to church enough, and if I, you know, if I tithe or give or do these things, if I, you know, that I'm going to get God's favor, and then good things will happen. But that's not how God operates. And Jesus is telling them that. Jesus is saying, hey, it's not by works that you're saved. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, hey, look, the only work God wants from you is believe in the one he has sent. And I know some people struggle even in that verse, you know, that believing is some kind of work. But he says, the only work God wants from you, the only thing that God's asking from you is believe. Believe in the one that he has sent. In verse 30, they answered, it says, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe you. And I think that's one of the most ridiculous statements in the Bible. I mean, what did they just see? They just saw Jesus feed 5,000 people, you know? I mean, and they're like, well, you know, it's another day. What are you going to do today, Jesus, right? Come on. Now, before you get too hard on them, do you do that in your life a little bit too? You know, yeah, Jesus, you did this before, but hey, I got this issue now. Take care of this one now for me, right? And they're like, hey, you know, if you're really who you say you are, do this miracle so we'll believe in you. And then they're like, what can you do? Right? I'm like, do you really want to know? But what can you do? And then they say this, after all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day. Now, obviously, they're thinking back to a time in the history of the Israelites where they were in the wilderness after Moses freed them from Egyptian slavery. And they're wandering in the wilderness. And what do? They start whining and complaining, right? God, you brought us out into this wilderness so that we would just die out here. God, you're going to starve us to death in the wilderness, right? And it's all about them, right? It's all about them. And they're kind of like, if God is real, then, why did he bring us out here to die in the wilderness? And so what does God do? He provides manna, right? I mean, every morning, that's when they say, give us this every day. Every day that the Israelites would wake up, except for Sundays, okay, go back and read the whole thing, Exodus 16, it's a great story. Read your Bibles, it's good. And they'd wake up in the morning and there'd be this manna on the ground. And God even told them how to collect it, how much to collect, and how much not to, it was like a, great plan, right? God's like, here, you get this much every day and eat this. And so the people would go out and they would collect the manna every single day. If they tried to keep it to the next day, it would spoil, it'd get maggots in it and things like that. God was just teaching them, trust in me, I'm going to provide. Trust in me, I'm going to provide, right? Every day for those 40 years, God provided. Now, what's interesting, it's not biblical, it's not in the Bible text, but there was a rabbinical teaching that the rabbis taught that when the Messiah came, that the manna would return. So think about that in light of what Jesus did feeding the 5,000, right? Why did they rush to try to make him king? Why were they doing all this? Why? Well, if in the backdrop they were thinking, like some of the rabbis had been teaching, that, hey, manna's going to show up again, and all of a sudden Jesus is like, oh, Lunchable, boom, feed everybody, right? These people are starting to put some of this stuff together, and they're like, hey, what's going on here? Right, but they want to do it on their physical terms, and Jesus is trying to get them to take this step into teaching them about the spiritual realities that Jesus brings. And don't we do the same thing? Just like these people, we put Jesus on trial all the time. We start to say to ourselves, in fact, I hear this all the time when people say, well, that's not the kind of God, I want to serve. And I'm like, and people start to try to define God and who he is. People say, well, if he's God, he'll do this. Or how could, he can't be God if he does this. And I'm thinking, how does you telling him what he can and can't do fit into that equation? Right? I mean, he is God. There's only one. And whatever he does is what God does. You don't get to help in the definition of who he is. And you don't get to say, oh, well, you can't be God if, right? Because if you could define him, well, what does that make you? And isn't that part of the original sin? Right? That somehow we think we know better. And the realities are, Jesus is saying, hey, I am who I said I am. And that's where he dives in right here in the next verse, in verse 35. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He says, you want bread? He goes, I'm going to give you bread, but it's not the physical bread you're thinking about. It's what the deepest longing of your soul is. It's this bread of life. If you jump down to verse 47, just for time's sake, he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors, they ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer... which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh. Now, everything's actually going along pretty good until that last line, right? Jesus is saying, hey, I'm the bread, I'm what you want, everything else. And he says, and the real bread that I'm going to offer is my flesh. And all of a sudden, these people are going like, whoa, whoa, time out, stop the train. What's going on here, Jesus, right? They're like, Jesus makes this leap into kind of this spiritual teaching, and these people are like, what is going on here? What do you mean, eat your flesh, right? Now, when you really think about that, I mean, let's dive in and take a look. I mean, what does this look like? I mean, Jesus is telling them that earthly things will only satisfy their cravings for a short time. You cannot satisfy an eternal appetite with temporal earthly solutions. But he's telling them that the answer to their deepest desires, the thing that will quench their souls the most, is him. And he's telling us the same thing today, that whatever you're trying to find satisfaction for, whether it's a longing for love, acceptance, a craving for intimacy, for friendship, whether it's possessions and all those things, Jesus is saying you will only rightly understand those things. You will only find true satisfaction when you allow me to help you understand those very things. And everything else is gluten-free. Everything else is a substitute. Right? Isn't that what we do? Shoving in the substitutes. We try to put everything else. We try all kinds of relationships. We try all kinds of, habits and all kinds of stuff to try to fill the holes in our lives. And Jesus is saying, look, the only way you're really going to find true acceptance, true love, true intimacy, true understanding of how to handle all that you have in life is by putting Jesus at the center. And once you have him, he's going to help you make sense of all the other stuff. Everything else is you playing God and then asking Jesus to bless it. And that's a problem. And that doesn't work. Jesus is saying, no, put me at the center. Take me in. And with me at the center, I will help you make sense of the rest of this. And that's so very important. He's telling us just what you have to do is believe. And what's that believing look like? It's not just mental. It's not just a mental exercise. Like, okay, I believe in Jesus. There's a lot of people that believe that Jesus walked the face of the earth and haven't made him Lord. So it's not just thinking about and saying, yeah, I think that he's Jesus. I think that he's, that he was somebody who walked the earth. He's a good guy, all those other things. But no, it's like, hey, is he Lord? What is it that we must believe? Well, Romans 10, 9, and 10 says we must believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. It says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Jesus then adds this little thing on at the end of that, the bread of life statement, that you have to eat his flesh, right? And this really messes the people up. They say in verse 52 that the people were arguing with one another about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat, they asked. And then so Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life with you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. And he said these things while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, which I'm excited some of us get to go and see in just a few weeks. If you think this sounds strange now, okay, I mean, think about this. I mean, some of us look at this, and some of your brains, you've been in church for a long time. You've grown up in church maybe. You went to Sunday school. You can kind of fast forward some things. You can say, okay, it's about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, his broken body, his shed blood. We celebrate that in communion, which we'll do in just a few minutes. And you're kind of putting the pieces together. Could you imagine being these people who are still on the other side of the resurrection? And Jesus is sharing this stuff, and they're like, whoa, what in the world are you talking about? And praise God for the resurrection, amen? And praise God for God's Holy Spirit that teaches us. These people, and then all of a sudden, it's the people are starting to, some of them are starting to wander off. It tells us that many of his disciples found this understanding or teaching very hard. And then they said to him, how can anyone accept it? And Jesus is aware that the disciples are complaining. He turns to them, he asks them, hey, are you going to leave too? Because many of the disciples, it says, left him at that point. And then at the end, Simon Peter says, he turns to the disciples, says, are you going to leave also? And in verse 68, it says, Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. That's where it begins. And if you have continued to try to stuff your life full of all kinds of other substitutes to try to make sense of the appetites of your life, then maybe you're at that place where you're saying, man, I have tried all these other things. I need Jesus. And maybe this morning you need to say, hey, I need to put Jesus in his rightful place as Lord of my life. And if he's speaking to you this morning and saying, yeah, that's you, then man, this morning while we're singing, while we're taking communion, I would love to talk to you. Or you can email, we will set up a time to talk and discuss that further. I just implore you to consider the fact that all the rest of those things that you try to feed your appetites with, they will fail you. They will fail you. But Jesus never will. Jesus will fill you in the way that nothing else can. And Jesus is the only thing that will fully quench your appetite. He is the true bread. And the question that we have to answer is, are we hungering and thirsting for him? Like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Are you hungry for him this morning? Maybe some of you have been trying to fill your life with other things and you need to accept Jesus Christ and place him at the center, put him on the throne in your life. Maybe some of you have been people who've believed for a long time, but you're saying like, I believe, but I'm having these doubts. I'm having some of these issues in my life. I'm questioning, like, does Jesus satisfy? And I would simply say to you this, how have you been feeding and feasting on Jesus? I mean, how long has it been since you've truly fed your soul with Jesus through the Word? Because let's be honest, I mean, we wouldn't come here and have a meal on Sunday and then not eat the entire week. I mean, I guess you could do that. We'd call that fasting. We hope we'd do that for a reason, right? But most of the time we wouldn't do that. You're going to eat regularly. But there's a lot of believers who, the reason that they're not finding themselves satisfied in regard to their faith is because, well, quite honestly, you go throughout the week, you kind of come in here and try to get some Jesus in, and then you go throughout the week and try to shove all these other things in your life and feed appetites in different ways. But are you regularly feeding and feasting on God's word and in prayer and spending time with Jesus? Because he says, look, if I'm in you, I think that's an amazing thing. I believe that the Holy Spirit creates in us this insatiable desire to know him more. But are we hungry for that? What are you feeding your appetites with today? In just a few minutes, we're going to pass our communion. This is something that we do weekly here, partially because we believe that Jesus said, hey, whenever you do this, come and remember me, and we want to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made. Because we remember that he did sacrifice his body. It was broken for us. His blood was shed for our sins to be forgiven. And it's only by having Jesus. It's only by trusting in him. It's only through belief in what he's done for us that we find forgiveness and true life. So as you take communion this morning, ask yourself, are you hungry for Jesus? Do you long for him? What will you do during this next week to feel that appetite and spend time with your Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are good. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that Jesus satisfies. And Father, we recognize that so often that, Lord, we're just looking in the wrong places. And so, Father, we want to focus on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would quench our heart's desires with your spirit, with your truth, with your word. And Father, forgive us when we try to fill the gaps with so many other things in life, or we put things before you and we find ourselves hungry again or trying to feast on things that will not satisfy. Father, we thank you and praise you for the sacrifice that Jesus made so that we could have true life. We thank you, Jesus, for being the bread of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.